Well, good evening. I don't have any real announcements other than, you know, if you were here this morning, you heard me say that Bob's not here because his wife had a little baby girl. Eden May was born on Friday, so he's at home helping his wife. But she looks like a little, sort of like Joy, I guess. I don't know. She looks like a little Bob to me is what she looks like, but I, you know. You don't really want to say that to somebody. Hey, look at that. Your daughter looks just like your husband. I mean, that's... But he'd make an attractive woman, so that's... No, I... Some things are better left unsaid, so you just... especially that. She doesn't have the Adam's apple, so that's all right. She doesn't have Bob's. But this evening in our study, we are in Genesis chapter 4. Although I did happen to look in the box in the back, remember there is a box on the table in the lobby for questions about Genesis, and there were a couple in there about stuff we covered. So if Eve was made out of Adam and not bara, which is the Hebrew word for create something from nothing, but was actually formed out of him, was Adam a boy or a girl? Well, I don't think it meant, it's a good question. I mean, because it says it took, his rib took part of the side of Adam. But I don't think it means that Adam was some combination male-female thing. It says that he was created male. But it does mean that God used, and I think it'll come into a little bit what we're looking at tonight, God used part of Adam, took, it says a rib, but it was more of the side, took something out of him and used that genetic material to make Eve. I don't know necessarily that there was a part of him that he was complete and then, you know, some combination and then God took parts of him away so that then he'd only match up with her. I don't think that's the case necessarily. So I'd say Adam, it says in the beginning, male and female created he them. So Adam was created male. It doesn't say he was changed from something to something else. So I'd say he was a boy if I had to answer that. The other question... Why did Jesus make Satan if he was going to die? Why did Jesus make Satan? Well, Jesus actually made Lucifer. Lucifer was the anointed cherub, we're told, and talks about him in Ezekiel and a couple other places. He was an angel, but he rebelled. Pride was found in him. He was given, on some level, the same thing Adam was given, which was the opportunity to make a choice. And that choice, yeah, God knew what that choice would make. When he created Lucifer, who became Satan, the accuser, he did give him the ability to choose, knowing that he would tempt Eve, knowing that it would, you know, give opportunity for Adam's rebellion to show itself. But the choice, I've mentioned before, had to be there in order for there to be love. Because if you have no choice, if there's no opportunity to rebel, can you really say that you love? Can you really say that you're obedient? If you can, if you're just a puppet, and you only do, you know, with the guy with the hand up your back, if you're Elmo or you're one of those ones, then you're only saying what the guy is making you say. So I would say he was made with some form of free will so that he could choose and so that ultimately mankind could choose. But, good questions. Genesis chapter 4, and we'll also cover another one of the questions that was put in earlier as we go down the list. If you remember Genesis chapter 3 last week, we covered the fall. The tempting of Eve, the taking of the forbidden fruit, then Adam willingly following his wife and disobeying God. The fall, the curse, nakedness, the first death that we're told about was when God killed an animal and used the skins to clothe them. It said in chapter 3, verse 23, and this kind of plays into what we're looking at, the last two verses there, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which he turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And you think, God sent him forth, it says in verse 23, and then in verse 24, he drove him. You know, sometimes you can just send your kids forth. You just need to go, and they go. And then sometimes you got to drive them, you know, hand on the back of the neck, kind of, no, you're going upstairs now, mister, or miss, or whatever, march them along. And it seems as if God told them to go, and then forced them to go, and then set up an angel outside to guard the way so they could not go back. And of course, if the curse that happened in chapter 3, it said in verse 17, about halfway through it, you know, cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth unto thee, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and sweat of your face, you'll work the ground. They were driven out of a beautiful garden into the rest of the world, which I'm assuming looked different then than it does today. We're told that it didn't rain then. There was a different hydrological cycle. It was before the flood. But even so, it was not a garden. There's a difference between a garden and the wilderness, right? And the two of them, the only two humans on the planet, outside the garden, unable to go back, separated from the presence of God, not able to walk and talk with him in the cool of the day, not in an organized, well-maintained place, but now having to do everything. It's one thing to inherit a garden that someone else has put in or to take care of someone else's garden. It's quite another thing to break up the ground yourself. And, you know, I'm always amazed when part of the homeschooling, and we go through the Little House on the Prairie stage and you read about them going out west and coming to virgin territory and taking down trees and clearing fields without power tools. And I think I would have just stayed back on the shore. Thank you. I'd have been an East Coaster, no doubt about it. Well, Adam and Eve, it's just the two of them, no precedence, out into a fallen, empty world. And it says this in chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Adam knew his wife. They were intimate physically. At the beginning when they were created, they were told to go forth and multiply, so I assume that, you know, that behavior started in the garden. I like the biblical way of describing that. Adam knew his wife, because it gives the idea of an intimate knowledge. And I think, you know, mixed audience or whatever, we'll keep it on a high level, but that was always what it was intended to be. Casual should never be attached to this. And what was it like to be pregnant for the first time? There was no Lamaze class. There was no, Ma, what's happening to me? You know, I mean, I'm assuming they've watched the animals, the rabbits, whatever, a lot quicker life cycle. So they're probably familiar with how this is all going to work, I think. But, you know, is Adam saying, putting on weight, honey? You know, is he that stupid because he doesn't know better? Nobody ever told him, look, when she gets pregnant, you don't mention that at all. Or what? Or was she, you know, do I look fat in these skins? I mean, we don't know. What's going to happen? I mean, the only thing that you've been told, you remember from chapter 3, verse 16, unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow at thy conception, and sorrow you'll bring forth children. Yeehaw, you know, there's no Lamaze, there's no video, there's nobody telling her how to breathe, there's no ice chips to hand her. I mean, that was my function in childbirth, was to man the cup with the ice chips and to tell her to breathe and stay out of arm's reach. I mean, that was my whole... They went through this, and she bore Cain. And she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. I think she's remembering what God said as part of the curse. There was also the prophecy that came in chapter 3, verse 15, where it talked about there being the seed of the snake and the seed of the woman. And, you know, that's taken to be the first time that the one who would come and set everything right was prophesied of. And I think Eve thought, this is it. This is the answer. God gave us a son, and this is the one, the man that's going to make everything right. And then she had another one. She bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And we see these two brothers put before us. Now, Adam created perfect. Early on, and we don't have all the details, but as we go through the book of Genesis, we're going to see he lives to be about 900 years old. You might have noticed we don't live to be that old these days. I think part of it was probably the environment, because things seemed to radically change after the flood. From Adam down to Noah's, even Noah lived to be 600 years old, but then right after that, the ages drop way down. But you know how genetics work. Things run down over time, and there are recessive genes and dominant genes, and there are defects that are passed along. And then, you know, as your parents or your grandparents get exposed to radiation or consume too many substances they shouldn't, it corrupts your gene pool, and that stuff gets passed down, and we're the product of all of that. That's why we look like we do. But he was perfect. He had a perfect set of DNA. And she was made out of the same DNA. So you have two humans with perfect DNA. They have the first two boys. These two boys have got to be more alike than probably anybody who's ever been born, right? They got to be like two peas in a pod. Cain and Abel. Same influences. Same set of parents. Same knowledge. They still go to where, I believe they can still go to where the cherubim is standing there with a flaming sword guarding the way to the tree of life. They know what's up with, I mean, mom and dad are telling them, well, what's the deal? Where do we come? Well, where's your parents? We don't have any. Where the frick? Did mom and dad have a belly button? We don't know the answer. I assume they did, but we don't know. They weren't born. They were made. So these guys know the same information. They are as close genetically as probably two people have ever been. Same environment, same parents. There were no other kids. You know, one of them didn't fall in with the wrong crowd and get influenced to be a little knucklehead while the other one hung out with the good kids, because they were the only two kids. It was nobody else. It was just them two. Excuse me, those two. And yet they're going to make two radically different paths. And I think it just goes back to echo what I mentioned about Satan, is that it's a choice to make. And Abel made one, Cain made another. Abel kept the sheep, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and that was that's a good profession. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. God told Adam, you'll be tilling the ground. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. That is King James for ticked off. And his countenance fell, which is King James, for he was downcast. He was very dejected. He was depressed. They both brought an offering. Now, the sacrificial system doesn't come in until after Moses, Levitical law, right? But there's information we don't have. Like when Noah does the flood, he's told about the animals, to bring animals onto the ark. How many of every kind of animal does he bring onto the ark? Well, it depends. Two of the unclean, but is it seven of the clean? What's clean and what's unclean? How do you know? That doesn't get defined until Moses' day in Levitical law. Well, obviously, there was some other definition of clean and unclean. There was some stuff that was communicated that they had information on. And the sacrificial thing, you know, you guys are familiar, when Jesus was crucified, right? One of the things that happened is that big veil that was in the temple was torn top to bottom. That was a big woven veil. I forget how thick it was, but it was big. It was like 80 feet tall in Herod's temple. It was huge. On the face of that were two cherubim. The mercy seat, two cherubim on the top, angels. A lot of people feel that the place where they would go sacrifice was in front of where the angel was outside the Garden of Eden, and that there was a prescribed form of worship here, that there was a prescribed way to do it. But they do differently. Cain brings the stuff that he grew. Abel brings an animal, a lamb. And I think what we see here is the beginning of two different streams that are still in the world today. There is faith-based substitutionary atonement, and then there is works-based, I'm going to make my own way and do it my own way. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect. Notice this, it wasn't just what they were doing. I mean, what they did for a sacrifice was a function of who they were, because it says the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, and unto Cain and to his offering he did not have respect. Luke, and Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 that Abel was a prophet. He said the blood of all the prophets from Abel on down. He's called righteous Abel in Matthew 23. Jesus calls him righteous Abel. That he was righteous, and it wasn't his own righteous because they were all fallen people, but it was imputed righteousness because God had said, I want there to be a lamb. That picture's there all the way through the Old Testament because it's a picture of what Christ was going to do, right? That the whole story of the Old Testament is focusing on the one who will come. It starts in Genesis 3, there's going to be one to come, and then it flows down through mankind, and we're given genealogies all the way down to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and then to their 12 sons and through the tribe of Judah and David and all of that. I mean, it's a focus on one who is to come. Abel, acting in accordance with what God said, gave an animal sacrifice, blood covering. Cain did not. He brought what he grew, the best of his works. Now, I doubt this is the first time the boys ever sacrificed. Obviously, Adam and Eve, if there was a prescribed way to do it, were sacrificing. But at some point down the line, Cain said, you know what? No, I'm going to bring what I did. I don't know what it means there in Hebrew chapter 11, verse 4. It says, by faith, and it's in the hall of faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying to his gifts. What does that mean? Does that mean that the fire fell? Maybe God, I mean, because they both knew. How did they know that Cain was not accepted and Abel was? There's still some communication going on here between God. We're going to see he's going to have a conversation with Cain in a minute. But several places in the Old Testament under Elijah, when he did his sacrifice, when they first dedicated, Solomon dedicated the temple, they put the sacrifice out. God sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Is that what happened here? That Cain's sitting there and nothing happens and then, boom, fire hits his brothers? I don't know. But Cain decided to do it his own way. And he says, no, I what do you mean? It's not accepted. I worked hard, you know, I'm giving my best. What do you expect from me? There's only one way. What if I want to do it my own way? Well, good works are not enough. You know, Proverbs 15 tells us that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Good deeds aren't enough. Because a lot of people think, well, they're a good person, right? They do good stuff. They build hospitals and they do a lot of good works. I mean, they're nice people. And yeah, there are some very nice people out there. But nice is not good enough. There is one way through Christ to be saved. And Cain was doing it his own way. Notice that he's really bummed out about it. His countenance fell. And I want to be careful how I say this, but he's depressed. This is the first case of clinical depression in the Old Testament. And there's a reason why he's depressed. He's depressed because he's sinning, right? It's not because... And don't get me wrong. I believe, you know, I'm thankful for our pharmaceutical communities. I have a daughter with a seizure disorder, and if she didn't get the medication that she takes every day, she'd probably be dead. So I'm happy for that. I understand that we have bodies, and because of, again, the gene pool corruption over the years and sin and death in the world, there are deficiencies. Sometimes it need to be fixed medicinally. But sometimes there are deficiencies because people sin. You know, David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered to cover it up. He went like 2 years without anybody knowing, well, other than God, of course, and David and Bathsheba. finally he gets busted on it. But he wrote this in Psalm 32 after that happened. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile." Then he says, "When I kept silence, when I was hiding it, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture turned into the drought of summer, Selah." He said, you know, when I was hiding this, I was miserable. I couldn't sleep at night. I felt dry. I felt separate from you. I was depressed as all get out. And it doesn't say, so I went and I got Abilify or Paxil or Zoloft or one of these other ones. And again, there is a time for some of those things. I'm not, you know, but I think it's, the problem is in our society, we're really quick to blame stuff on a chemical imbalance. Because we treat symptoms. You know, there are a lot of people on all of those things. You go to the doctor, oh, you've got a chemical imbalance here, take that. What test did you give him to see if he had a chemical imbalance? Well, I asked him how he felt. He said, "It didn't feel good. Here, take a pill. Let me know if that helps." Yeah, so you must have had one. Sometimes you feel bad because you're suffering the separation and the guilt of sin. And if we're turning to a pill or we're turning to a drug immediately without looking at other problems, it's like somebody who's got, I don't know, you know, they got a problem with a bone out of joint. So you just give them Tylenol all the time or Advil. And if they're actually doing damage to themselves, by you just getting rid of the pain and not treating the problem, they're further damaging themselves. And I think sometimes we just cover the symptoms so that people don't feel bad, because I guess you're supposed to feel happy all the time. Jesus didn't, but I guess we are. And so we never deal with the issues. Because depression that comes from a spiritual problem is to be dealt with spiritually. You know, Isaiah 63 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that ye may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." Isaiah 26, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I mean, these promises, and there are promises all throughout the scripture, I would say try those first. You know, if you're really bumming out because you're really bumming out, well, have you done everything the scripture says? And I, again, I'm not trying to say never seek medical attention. I'm not that guy, okay? And if there's a problem and it can be fixed medicinally, take it. But certainly start with the spiritual, because Cain, his countenance is fell and he's very depressed and he's wroth, he's ticked, and it's because his heart is wrong. And the Lord says to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you wroth? Why are you so mad? Why is your countenance fallen? Why are you all depressed? If you do well, shall thou not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and shall rule over you." It, you know, it literally says sin is crouching at your door, and it wants to attack you and take you. The New Living, "You'll be accepted if you do what's right, but if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin's crouching at the door, eager to control you. Whosoever will, if you do what's right." If you take the prescripted blood sacrifice, you can be accepted. You don't have to be upset. You don't have to be jealous of your brother. You just have to do what's right. But no. What do you mean there's only one way? I want to do it a different way. And then it says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and he slew him." As a first dead body, first one, nobody had ever seen a dead human before. It's only four as far as we know at this point. Although, I mean, Adam and Eve have more kids, but it seems like this happens before there were any other ones. It was just these two. And the division and the problem is caused by what? Abel did what was right. Cain did what was wrong. Some of you guys know in your own families, you decide to follow the Lord and do what's right, there's a division that happens on the other side. And they want to kill you. And it's not for what? Because I'm not the jerk I used to be? Because I don't do all the stuff that I used to do? Because I'm now actually trying to be like Christ and be graceful and forgiving and all that? You hate me? Yep. That's why I read it this morning. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to send peace on the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. There's going to be division between a man and his father, daughter and her mother, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. That one seems to be the most prominent. That's everywhere. But this means over Christ. And we see in verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel, your brother? Now remember, whenever God asks a question, it has nothing to do with lack of information. It's always, he's asking this for Cain's sake. Because even in this, you got to see, God's reaching out to Cain. He just killed his brother, and yet God, it's like when you go to your kids. What did you do? Now you know what they did. You wouldn't say that. I mean, okay, every once in a while I'll say that to him, just, what did you do? Just to see, you know, go fishing, see if you can just drag the bait across. Because, you know, I mean, I've heard of, was it a Chinese proverb that says, beat your son every day, because even if you don't know why, he does. But this is God knowing. Don't beat your children. It was a joke, okay? And be careful. He's asking him, where's your brother? He's pursuing the sinner. He's still trying to extend grace. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't care. It's not my job to watch him. And he said, what have you done? Thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And that blood cries, guilty. Interesting, Hebrews 12 says Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant into the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, because Abel's blood just cries out, he's guilty, whereas Christ's blood cries out, you're forgiven. It says, now, thou cursed from the earth, now thou art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. It's almost like God's saying to him, well, you can work all you want, but you know what? You will never amount to anything. You will never have a good crop come in. You're going to struggle all your life because you did this thing and you put your brother's blood into the ground. I'm going to put a special curse on you. You'll be a fugitive, someone who's running away from home, and you're going to be a vagabond, which means you don't have a home all of your life. Now, if you've accepted the Lord, you're not. You're just the opposite of that. It tells us in Hebrews 11, about those who are in faith, that they're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. The stranger is a foreigner, like they're away from home, and a pilgrim is on his way back home. This is a fugitive, somebody who's running away, and a vagabond. And if you're fighting from the Lord, no atoning sacrifice, that's who you are. You're a fugitive and a vagabond. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. Not my sin. I'm sorry. There's none of that. This is too harsh. You're being too mean to me. He's sorry, but he's not repentant. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. Well, who's that, mom and dad? There's only four of them. So what, I kill my brother, mom and dad are going to hunt me down and do me in? I mean, that's... But the issue is there's going to be more. One of the questions that comes up, and we'll see it in verse 17, it says, Cain knew his wife and she conceived. Where'd she come from? It was just Cain, Abel, Adam, and Eve, and then Cain killed Abel. Well, we're going to be told in chapter 5 that they had more sons and daughters, which means Cain married his sister, most likely, or maybe a niece, if there was... I mean, these guys lived to be real old, and you're thinking, you know, I'm thinking, ew. But But really, it isn't until much later. We say ew, and we have laws against stuff like that in our state. I mean, there are some families, like Allen's, that push the limits of those laws. You talk to him sometime. His family tree has a lot of stem and not many branches. Let's just put it that way. Because we know what happens. Because of recessive genes and things like that, if siblings marry, there's a greater chance that any weaknesses that one of you have will be multiplied, and then you end up with birth defects and all of those problems. But this is perfect DNA stock. Perfect. There's no genetically defects to be had. So early on, they're marrying brothers and sisters, even down as far as Abraham. Abraham is marrying someone from his own family. It's not till much later in the laws given that that's prohibited, because then there was enough problems in the gene pool that it had to be split out. Apparently he married his sister. Now, the question is, how many people were there? How far was it from Adam until the flood? Well, if you do the math in the generations, it was about 1,600 years, somewhere in there, I think is what Usher came up with. How many people could there have been during the flood? Well, it all depends. Like, how many kids are you going to have? How many productive childbearing years do we have today? You know, depending. I mean, we are a lot more picky choosy. Well, I want to space my kids 2 years or 3 years apart for whatever reasons. But, you know, you can crank them out every year for 10, 15 years if you want. And that's living to be 70 or 80. Live to 900. What does that give you? Well, if that's 10 times, if you live to be 700, 10 times as many years, and you normally have like maybe 15 years of good childbearing, then you'd have, what, 150 years of good child? Imagine, 150 years, 150 times. Father's Day and Mother's Day would be something. I'll tell you what, you should be. But and even if you don't take that, if you just take conservative numbers and you say 6 to 7 per generation, per whatever, but and you do the math out, by the time the flood comes, you could theoretically have as many as 5 to 15 billion people on the planet by the time of the flood. Now, I doubt there was that many personally, because I maybe would have expected there to be a fossil evidence of humans destroyed in the flood had the numbers been that high. I tend to think maybe less, but we don't know. But certainly the population was increasing pretty fast. So he says, you got to do something to protect me, because people are going to kill me if they find me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, okay, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So he, and we don't know what that mark is. Is it, I don't know, who knows what it is. But there was something that identified him so that nobody would mess with him. And again, even now, I think Cain, if he had taken a lamb and gone and sacrificed to the Lord and asked forgiveness, he'd have been forgiven. But instead, it says he went out from the presence of the Lord. Because you can just never underestimate how stubborn a person can be. And he dwelt in the land of Nod. I think many of you, when we get together for church, are in the land of Nod. You're doing the bobbing and drooling. It means the land of wandering or vagrancy on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. Now, this is not the chapter 5 Enoch who walked with God and was not. This is a different one. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael, which means smitten by God. And Mahujael begat Methusael, not Methuselah, he comes a little later, but Methusael is who is of God. So the one guy has smitten by God, but then smitten by God's son has who is of God. Apparently there was a change. And Methusael begat Lamech, his name means powerful, and Lamech took unto him two wives. First bit of polygamy shows up already, chapter 4. The name of the one was Ada, which means an ornament, and the other was Godzilla. No, just Zilla. That would be Elzilla if she was Godzilla, just Zilla. Her name means shade. Some people think it has to do with, like, the way her hair looked or something. I don't know. But he has two wives. Now, it said back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What happens when you throw three into the mix? Do they three become two flesh? A problem is what happens. A problem is what happens. I don't see how that works well. I mean, I got one mother-in-law. I'm thinking that's enough at this point. I can't see signing up for another. And I like my mother-in-law, but still. And Ada, it says Ada bare Jabal, and he was the father of such as dwelt in tents and have much, and such as have cattle. So we see people congregating, building shelter, having animals. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such that handle the harp and the organ. The organ, it's flute, probably wind instrument. Interesting thing to note, you have a couple generations, and they're building musical instruments. Now, this is a little different than what science would tell us that human history began like. I mean, my father built a guitar. Bob, worship leader, is getting into building guitars. It's not so easy that a caveman could do it, okay? Neanderthal, pretty simple. This is building very complex things very early on. I mean, look at the next guy. Zilla, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. I mean, here we have smelting and, But I guess you think about it. As you get older, you start to figure stuff out, right? Just about the time you start to feel like you know what's going on and you can do some things is when your body stops working so you can't do everything that you finally know how to do. Imagine living to be 900 years old. After 100 years, you had a little experience. You could make some cool stuff if you had 100 years to work on it. Noah worked out a boat in 100 years that carried two of every type of animal. But here we see some advances really early on. They seem to be pretty sophisticated. He had a daughter named Naamah. Name means loveliness. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Now, most husbands don't try that more than once. Hear my voice, woman. Now, but I guess he thought he had something important to say. He says, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. The way that's phrased, I don't think the King James does as much justice. It really seems like he's saying, I killed somebody in self-defense. Somebody attacked me and I killed somebody in self-defense. And then he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, in other words, he's still alive at this point, multiple generations down. If Cain not would have been, but Cain shall be, he's still there. If he'll be avenged sevenfold, if someone messes with him after he killed his brother, well, me, who did it for self-defense, 7 times 70. 70 and sevenfold. Of course, under Christ, 70 times 7 is how much we're to forgive. A little different mindset. And then Cain's line is done. No more of Cain's line. That's it. We move away from Cain's line, which is going to end at the flood. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. The name Seth means substituted. For God said, he's appointed me another seed. The one, because she thought Cain was going to be the one that was going to fulfill the promise. Now she realizes, no, obviously not Cain, because he wiped out Abel. But now he gives me Seth. So this is the one for whom the promise will come. And it's the line of Seth that goes down and ends up going through Noah and then eventually down to Christ. And to us, by the way, we're of the line of Seth. Because the line of Cain and the line of, you know, his descendants died out at the flood. And to Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. I guess you see the first revival. There was originally fellowship with God, the fall, their sacrificing Cain and Abel. And then people just start doing their own thing, it almost seems like. But then here in verse 26, we see people calling on the name of the Lord. And we know, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We see substitutionary atonement. We see people worshiping and approaching the Lord in the way he commanded. Read ahead. Next week, we come into Genesis chapter 5, and I know if you were to read ahead, you'll see a bunch of names and begats, but there's a cool message in that. We'll go over that, and then we'll bomb into chapter 6. So, and, you know, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you go on in that chapter in Romans, he says, but how shall they call on him whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If we want men and women to call upon the name of the Lord, then we need to be ones who are calling people to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, Father, that you would take people like us from messed up backgrounds and, Lord, who are distant from you, who have turned from you, and Lord, you would make a way for us to be saved. Father, that you showed grace to us. I pray, Lord, you would give us such a burden for those who don't know you, Lord, that we would share that, not just with our mouths, but with our lives, that everyone who would see us would see, Father, those who have called upon your name. And Lord, again, I ask, you'd bless these people, you'd come quickly. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.